Well, I call it time. We're in Philippians chapter 3. Hey, Jeremy, could you get that door for me? Thanks. Not in pastor's face, though. Philippians chapter 3. Good morning. Book of Philippians, chapter 3. I appreciate all your thoughts and prayers and notes and calls and everything. I think we're back in strong voice this morning. We'll see. We'll see if it can hold up for 40 minutes and we'll be all right. Philippians 3, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us through the everyday trials and things of this life that we need to go through, Lord. We know that in eternity we're going to look back on this time of imperfection. And it's going to seem like such a distant memory and so strange compared to the glory and the beauty and the holiness, the righteousness, the perfection that will fill this universe one day and forever. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for that hope. And Father, we pray that you would prepare us as we gather together around your word to operate and to be in that time, Lord. Show us that holiness now, that we might have a foretaste of that glorious future you have for us. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Philippians and chapter 3. Let's read beginning in verse 3, and let's read through to verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All right, now Paul has been talking about in Philippians chapter 3 here, the difference between rejoicing in the Lord and trusting in the flesh. And so what he's going to do now, coming out of verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and we've talked about that, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we've been talking about that. He starts out in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So that's the whole kind of idea of where we are here in Philippians 3. And then he says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And what he's going to do now, coming into verse 4 through verse 6, is Paul is going to answer the objection that goes kind of like, well, but you don't know what I've done. And I've heard that before, talking to people, unsaved religious people, about how that God is not looking, it's not about your behavior until you get saved. You got to get saved first. You don't get saved by your behavior. You get saved apart from that. And then we can start thinking about behavior. And even then, the way you get to that behavior is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not by our own efforts. And I've had people say to me, and give me a list. You don't know the things I've sacrificed, the things I've done, the things I've done in service to God. And That objection now Paul is anticipating here. And what he's saying in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul is setting himself up now kind of in a contest. He's saying, okay, you want to talk about trusting in the flesh? You want to talk about the things that you've done? See, it's real easy for someone who's a sinner, someone who just lives in debauchery, and all of a sudden they get saved, and they say, I say it's real easy, but humanly speaking, for them to say, well, it's not about my behavior. Never mind my behavior. Don't worry about my behavior. It's all about grace. For a religious person, it's not quite so easy, because they've got a record and they've got some things that they can boast about, and where they can glory and brag and trust in their own flesh. So Paul says, he's saying here in this passage, look, you think you've got something, you think you've done something, you think that you've got something to cling to? He says, I more. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And Paul, he's going to go on now in verses 5 and 6 and give a list. And there are seven things here in these two verses that the Apostle Paul took pride in before his conversion. And rejoiced in. He's telling us to rejoice now in the Lord and not to trust in the flesh. Well, these are the things that Paul trusted in, that he rejoiced in before. And they're all good religious things, things that God told the people of Israel to do. And so he says, I'm telling you not to trust in the flesh, and I personally am in a position to do that, and here's why. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now those things there, those first few things that he talks about in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now those three things there have to do with Paul's birthright. They've got to do with things that he really had no personal control over. Circumcised the eighth day, he didn't have a choice in that. Of the stock of Israel, where his family came from, and of the tribe of Benjamin. So, when Paul talks here about trusting in the flesh now, he's not even talking about his own efforts and his own behavior. He's talking about that seed issue that we've talked about the last couple of times of who he is, his identity. And Paul's identity was the utmost that you could be as a human being. And when you're talking about a relationship with God, who he was, you couldn't be any better. You couldn't ask for any more. He was circumcised the eighth day. Now, the first thing that he mentions there is this issue of circumcision that we've been talking about. Now, that circumcised the eighth day, come back with me to Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at chapter 21 as well. But start in Genesis chapter 17. What Paul is doing here is he is one point at a time, Genesis 17, he's separating himself from other people. And that's what confidence in the flesh will do. That's what religion will do. It allows the person to stand apart and to be separate, and to put other people over here, and I'm over here in this category. And that whole list that Paul goes through there is doing that to an art. to a science. I mean, surgically, just fine point by fine point, separating himself off from other people. And that idea of circumcised the eighth day is the beginning of that, because there were two ways to be a Jew. You could be born of the seed of Abraham, or you could convert to Judaism and become a proselyte, in which case you would get circumcised later in life whenever you converted. Paul says, that's not me. I'm a Jew, but I'm not just a Jew. I'm circumcised the eighth day. I didn't come to this some later time. So he's saying, I'm circumcised the eighth day. It's not just I'm circumcised. I'm not just a Jew separated from other people that aren't Jews. I'm separated from among people who can be called Jews. I'm a special Jew. Genesis chapter 17, God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision. We considered this passage already, and in verse 12, God says to Abraham, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in your house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. So you've got some that are of the seed of Abraham, some that are not. They're all circumcised. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, so God gives that covenant to Abraham here in chapter 17. Now, it was in chapter 16 that Ishmael was born to Abraham of Hagar, his handmaid, because Sarah couldn't have children and she was getting old and Abraham was getting old, and God promised them a son, and they waited and they waited and no child, and they're getting beyond childbearing years. So Sarah says, take my handmaid and we can have a child with her. So Abraham does that, and they have Ishmael. But Ishmael he's born already here. As a matter of fact, as you go down through the passage, look toward the end of the chapter, verse 24, and Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So Ishmael, the first son of Abraham, was not circumcised on the eighth day. He was a teenager already. Now look over in chapter 21, Genesis chapter 21, because the first person, as far as the record goes, circumcised on the eighth day was Isaac. Chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God commanded. So that idea of circumcised the eighth day is, Paul's talking about being of the seed of Abraham and of the stock of Israel and so forth. But he's saying, I'm not just a seed of Abraham. Ishmael was a child of Abraham. As you go down through this passage, Ishmael is cast out and the promise is given to Isaac. So that idea of being circumcised the eighth day has to do with that. He's, again, separating himself. I'm a Jew, but I'm not just a Jew. What he's saying is, I'm the real thing. When it comes to trusting in the flesh, I've got it. You read down through this passage, as Isaac is weaned in verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, Ishmael, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. And wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it's not enough just to be a child of Abraham. And the Jews knew that. Now, what they didn't know, come over to Galatians chapter 4 with me. Galatians chapter 4. Is that it wasn't about being the physical seed of Abraham in the end. That wasn't the primary thing at all. Now, of course, it was important. Paul says, what profit has the Jew? Much, every way. And there was profit to being the seed of Abraham. But to ultimately rest and trust in that, Paul was in the same position as all the rest of the nation of Israel. He thought that it was all about that. He thought that it was about heritage. He tells Timothy later on, he says, don't give heed to endless genealogies. And people will do that to you too. Third, fourth, fifth generation such and such. The Mormons are big into genealogy and tracing their ancestry back to Joseph Smith and the original people and all of that kind of thing. It's all about the flesh. Here in Galatians chapter 4, Paul he writes to these Galatians who have fallen into the spell. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And they've fallen into that, to the spell of that concision that Paul is warning the Philippians about to beware of. And they're going back under the law. And he says in chapter 4, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So again, God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And they were believing that promise, believing it for a long time, and it wasn't coming. Finally, they took it upon themselves. They took the situation in their own hands. I'm going to help God out with this. And they went and did what they did and took Hagar rather than trusting God. So they produced a son in the flesh by their own efforts, rather than waiting for the promise. So Abraham has two sons. One's born after the flesh. Then Isaac comes along, like God promised. So now you've got a son born of the promise. Well, Paul, in Philippians 3 there, telling you what he used to trust in, he's looking at that, you know, that heritage coming from Isaac as opposed to Ishmael, and he's looking at it as in the carnal, physical sense, that is some kind of advantage coming from Isaac instead of Ishmael. And they were born, one born after the flesh, the other of the free woman was by promise. And notice, the one born after the flesh was born after a bondwoman, of a bondwoman. It's the child of slavery. That's that idea of the flesh, as opposed to by the power of God, by the Spirit, by the promise of God, springs from that liberty, come from that free woman. Which things, verse 24, are an allegory? All those things we just read back there in Genesis. By the way, that they are an allegory, that doesn't mean they didn't happen. An allegory is when you take, there's a difference between an allegory and a parable. A parable is a story, or a fable falls into that. It's a made-up story that didn't actually happen, but it's designed to teach spiritual truth. An allegory is a, take literal events, things that actually happened, and to to glean spiritual truth out of those actual events. So he says those things are an allegory, and these things, for these, Sarah and Hagar, are the two covenants, Old Covenant, New Covenant. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. The covenant from Sinai, that's the Old Covenant, the law. You see what he says? It gendereth to bondage. It gives birth to bondage. That's what the law does. That's Sarah, Hagar is represents the law here. That trying to bring about what God wants. God wants us to have a son. He said so. It's not happening. Here's what God wants for my life. So I'm going to make that happen. See? Working it according to the flesh. Rather than trusting God to make it happen, I'm going to make it happen. So that covenant from Sinai gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So that's the allegory there. And when he says Jerusalem, which now is, he's talking about that unbelieving nation now, who's clinging to that law, and who's coming in here to Galatia and telling them that they need to get under the law. He's saying those people are in bondage, and they're trying to bring you in bondage, and you're letting them do it. We're going to come right back here. Look again in chapter 3. After he says, "Who hath bewitched you?" Verse 2, "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" See, and that's what we've been talking about. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We receive Christ by faith, renouncing our own works and our own behavior. We get, you know, I was talking with a brother over this week. We were talking about the difference between believing and trusting, and the illustration of the chair comes to mind, and you may have heard this before, and it's a good illustration. You can examine a chair and check the strength of the wood and the integrity of the joints and the craftsmanship of the, and make sure the seat is solid and the back is, and you can convince yourself, you can be absolutely convinced that that chair is able to hold your weight. You believe in the chair. But you're not trusting the chair until you sit down and rest your weight in that chair. See, that's the difference between believing and trusting.
Amen.
And so what people do, Roman Catholics, for example, I was born and raised that. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I was told that all my life. Had no idea what it meant. But I believed it. But of course, that was kind of over here. Yeah, I understand that. I needed to know that in order to get through catechism and all that. But for my life, be a good person and you'll go to heaven. Those two things were absolutely disconnected. And so what you're doing then is, what you've done is you've hung a bar over the chair now so that you can hang on to the bar, and you're going to sit in the chair and you're going to put some of your weight on the chair. Let the chair hold some of my weight. As long as I can keep holding on to the rest, then we're okay. And you come to the place where you're trusting the chair when you let go of the bar. You got to let go of the bar. Now that's what happened when you got saved, right? That's what you did. You said, "It's not me. I can't do this. I have no choice." Eventually your arms get tired. And praise God, you have no choice but to trust the chair. Well, you get saved that way. And you say, Lord, it's all you. It's not me, it's all you. It's not my behavior. It's your grace and it's your shed blood. And it's the cross. Then you go on in your Christian life a little while. And Satan starts to dangle that bar over you again. Because now you're saved and you go through that little period of, okay, I'm in the chair and I'm trusting the chair and is it going to hold me or not? And you wonder about that for a little while. And am I really saved or am I not? If I was really saved, I wouldn't be having these thoughts and doing these things. If I am saved, am I going to stay saved? All of those kind of things. And eventually you learn to rest. And relax as you grow in grace and in knowledge and you realize that, yes, Jesus Christ can, in fact, carry my weight and so much more. But then we go out to serve then. And there's that bar again. And the Lord says, I've begun this good work in you and I will continue to perform it. And now we're back in the position where we're hanging on to that bar again. And I'm going to let the chair carry some of my weight, but I'm going to carry the rest. And it's not until we come to the place that we just get tired enough again to let go of the bar and rest and realize that it's all Him. It's all Him. Are you so foolish, Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? That's not how it. That's not how God operates. The same way you got saved is the same way you walk, by faith, trusting Him. Back in Galatians 4. Hagar is Mount Sinai, verse 26, but Jerusalem, and that's Jerusalem which now is, bondage with her children, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now he's talking about, remember, these are the two covenants. We talked last time about our connection to that new covenant. And Paul says that Jerusalem which is above, which is the Jerusalem of the new covenant, as opposed to present earthly Jerusalem, which is the Jerusalem of the old covenant, that she's the mother of us all. So we have a connection to that new covenant. And it's in that indwelling spirit that we talked about. Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For, now again back to Hagar and Sarah, are you a child of Abraham like Ishmael, or are you a child of Abraham like Isaac? That is, are you working this thing according to the flesh, or are you working this thing according to the Spirit? Now, if you're saved this morning, the comparison to you is Isaac and not Ishmael. We are, in fact, in the Spirit. We are not in the flesh. The question now is, how am I going to walk? I am who I am. That's nothing I can do to change that. God has made you and me to be who we are. We've been talking about that. So now the question is, am I going to walk in that understanding or am I going to try and come over here and do this thing in the flesh? So he says, it is Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all, verse 27. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, and that was Sarah. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And she which hath an husband in this allegory is actually Hagar there, the one who's who bore fruit of that relationship. So you've got one barren and you've got one not, and the passage says, rejoice thou barren, because you're going to have more children than the other. So there is the fruit comes out of that liberty. The fruit doesn't come out of bondage. It comes out of knowing that you're free from that flesh. Absolutely free. And walking in that understanding. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. See, now Paul's getting, he's talking to Gentiles here. So he's getting to the spiritual reality of this thing. Over there in Philippians, in our passage, when he talks about trusting in the flesh, circumcised the eighth day, the way he used to look at this is that fleshly kinship to Isaac was his salvation and was his connection to God. Now, it was in that physical sense, as far as what God had established. God gave that covenant, after all. But here he's bringing you into that understanding of that spiritual life as opposed to that physical death. But as then, verse 29, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So those religious, those Judaizers in this case, they're persecuting the Christians like Paul did. And he said, that goes all the way back there to Ishmael and Isaac, and before that to Cain and Abel, and on down the line. So it is now, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son. We just read that. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So you get the idea here in Galatians and then in Philippians of the difference between what it means to be a child of Abraham through Isaac. According to this passage here, we're all children of Abraham through Isaac. That is, we're children of promise, not of the flesh, of the spirit, not of the flesh. So what Paul does back in our passage in Philippians, what he did before his conversion, was he took that spiritual truth, I mean that spiritual truth that carries the life in it, and they take that and they carnalize it. You and I, we do the same thing. We have spiritual life that's been given to us. It was given to you the moment you got saved. And learning how not to carnalize that is a process of growth, of recognizing what it actually means to be alive in my spirit. Back in Philippians 3, so Paul says, I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. And we won't take that long on all of these points. I want to get through the passage. But we get the idea from that first one. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, come back with me to Romans chapter 9, and we can get those next couple. Romans chapter 9. Again, all of those first few things there, Paul had no choice in. He had nothing to do with that he was circumcised the eighth day, that he was of the stock of Israel, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. None of that is to his own personal credit. And yet, he took that was something that he took as points of pride and of things to trust in. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, Paul says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So that's the idea of the difference between Ishmael and Isaac, both children of Abraham, but one clearly chosen over the other. Cast the other one out. The promise, the inheritance, is in this one. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So that's that Ishmael-Isaac difference we just talked about. Now verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So now we're going to take it to the next generation. And Rebekah has twins. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So now here again, we're splitting off. We're getting rid of the rest of the population of the human race, one generation, one piece of a line at a time. So Paul says, I'm circumcised the eighth day. I'm in that tradition of Isaac. But not only that, I'm the stock of Israel. I'm not just a child of Isaac. Isaac had two sons too, and they were split off. And Jacob, who became Israel, whose name was changed to Israel, Jacob God loved, Esau God hated. See, I'm of that loved line. I'm of the stock of Israel. So there again, you're just pairing off people. You know, Isaiah says to that nation, you people, you look at other people, and you say, stand by thyself, for I am holier than thou. You ever hear that expression, holier than thou? That's where that comes from. And that's what religion will do for you. And that's what being a Christian and trying to do this thing in the flesh will do for you too. You'll start looking at people, those awful people out there in the world that are doing all those awful things, and how horrible that is. And you start to take that mind of that Pharisee looking at that publican over there and going, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've separated me and that I tithe twice a week and that I do all of these things and I'm not like that publican over there. The flesh will do that for you. It'll put you in a class by yourself in your mind. That's what Paul's doing here. You want to talk about trust in the flesh? He says, I stand alone. If any other man thinketh he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm in a class by myself. Of the circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin, you know what? We've got time. Come to Genesis chapter 35. The tribe of Benjamin, we know when later on, when Genesis 35, when the nation of Israel was split, divided, it was divided by 10 tribes in two, and the ten northern tribes went off into idolatry because Jerusalem and the temple and was down in the south in Judah. And those 10 northern tribes went up to Dan and started worshiping idols and doing all those other things. And you got that division of Israel and Judah in the nation. And there was one tribe that stood faithful to God with Judah. That was the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul says, I'm circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. And I'm not just of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of that faithful tribe. In Genesis 35, Rachel has Benjamin here and dies in childbirth. And verse 18 says, and it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So that's the last of the 12 children of Israel. Benjamin was the youngest. And Rachel calls his name Benoni. That name Benoni, it means the son of my sorrow. She's dying. And Jacob comes along, Israel comes along. As a matter of fact, just back up a few verses, look at verse 10. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be any more called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. So it's right there at the birth of Benjamin that Jacob's name is change to Israel as he has his last son. And so she names him Benoni, the son of my sorrow, but his father called him Benjamin. The name Benjamin means the son of my right hand. And there is in that the son of sorrow and the son of my right hand a picture of Jesus Christ in his sufferings and his glory. And Benjamin is the son of my right hand. So Paul says, that's me. I'm not, again, not just this, not just that. He's just whittling it down. And I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There were Jews that were scattered and out there in the Greek world, and they had adopted the Greek language and the Greek culture, and they were Jews by religion, but they were very, they called them Hellenistic Jews, very Grecianized. Paul says, that's not me. I'm not one of those guys either. I'm a Hebrew, and I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And Paul was standing up before that crowd of his brethren in Acts 22 there. He starts speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue. And when they hear him speak in Hebrew, all of a sudden Luke says it just dropped silent. You could hear a pin drop. My words. They heard him speak in Hebrew. See, that meant something. All of these things, Paul, he says, these things, they were gain to me. They meant something. They made me who I was. They gave me my reputation. They gave me my pride, my sense of self-worth. All of these things were, I mean, down to the core, who I was. Then he starts talking about, back in Philippians 3, the things that he's actually done. All of those were accidents of birth, as it were. Philippians 3 again, at the end of verse 5, as touching the law of Pharisee. Now here again, he's dividing, he's separating himself apart, because in Israel, the rulership was made up primarily of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of their day, kind of like you and me. The Sadducees were the liberals. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe in life after death and so forth. They were the liberals of their day. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and they believed in a judgment, and they believed in eternal life and all of those truths of God. And Paul says, I was a Pharisee. I wasn't one of those Sadducees. He says, and we don't have time to look at it, he calls it in the book of Acts the straightest sect of my religion, a Pharisee. I mean, we walked it by the letter. Concerning zeal in verse 6, persecuting the church. Didn't God tell them, those idol worshiping heathen out there, go out there and subjugate them or kill them, one or the other? Well, that's what Paul did. This Jesus come up claiming to be Messiah, these people need to be wiped out. And he took that upon himself, and he did that, and he pursued them even to strange cities. It was on the road to Damascus that he was converted, chasing after these godless imposters. So his service, it's not just who he was born, but then the things that he did concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, I did it all. You couldn't hang anything on me. There was nothing that, now he's not claiming to have been sinless, or even that he thought he was sinless here. He's blameless according to the law. The law told you to do certain things, and if you did sin, there were sacrifices to bring. And Paul brought those sacrifices, and he did those things that the law said. And down to, you know, tithing of mint and cumin and the spices in the jar on your shelf, 10% goes to the Lord. I mean, you know, down to the letter. Paul says, I had all that. I did all of that. So when I tell you not to have confidence in the flesh, I'm someone who can speak to that. Because all of that stuff was gain to me. All of that stuff made me who I was and gave me my reputation and my prestige in front of everyone who saw me. Until I got before God. Until the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me and I realized that all of that stuff, he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Everything. Now you want to understand what Paul is recounting here. He's given up who he is for Christ. There's only a little piece of that list that has to do with his behavior. And he's given that up too. All those things he did, all those things on his record that were to his credit, he said, burn that stuff. I don't want any part of it. I want Christ. When I set my righteousness according to the law, I was blameless. I had all the righteousness you could have till I stood next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realized that I got nothing. I got nothing. I want what he's got. I want him. So I took everything, those things that I did, and everything who I thought I was. It's all garbage. It's trash. I counted it loss for Christ. Traded it. I'm a new person now. I'm not who I was before. Praise God. I'm not who I was before. We'll move on from there next time. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? All right. Thanks, y'all.
Dave?
Yeah.
The high priest that always went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, was he a Sadducee or was he a Pharisee?
That would depend. The Sadducees and Pharisees, I don't think there was a, I don't think the lineage had anything to do with that. It was more a matter of what side of the faith you put yourself on. In order to be a high priest, you had to be of the line of Aaron.
You had to be what?
Of the line of Aaron. Not just a Levite, but of the line of Aaron.
So it could have been
either or. Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
So they were going by Aaron. Okay.
Right. Right. And whether you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee, Paul says I was a Pharisee, as if he could have been the other. So it's it was up to them. I suppose there were sons of Aaron that were probably both.
So a lot of those high priests were they probably weren't that religious. I mean, you know.
Well, awful, you know, yeah.
For that position, you know, to go into the Holy of Holies, you know, and
Well, in the end, none of them was worthy, right? And I certainly wouldn't have been either. But yeah.
I wouldn't have wanted to be a high priest. Because if they did something wrong, then they tie a...
Yeah, that's what I hear. That's what I hear. They had to get the hook in there because they went in there and had an unclean thought and died. I don't know that that's scripture, but that's what they used to say.
I don't remember where it was at.
Yeah.
But I think that was sort of back then. I wish I could remember.
There certainly have been occasions where God was not shy about striking someone dead for him. Yeah, Brady.
I remember about the Levitical priesthood when Aaron, the tribe, became out of them, and then his sons came, and his father used to present a sin offering before they come in. So they went out on the town, put it in my own words,
mm-hmm.
and had a good time, and come in intoxicated, and they're going to go before the Lord himself, and they got destroyed. So that shows you how the high priest was. You know?
Yeah.
So the Sadducees and the Pharisees go, man, they was appointed by Aaron by God. That's another story altogether. One had nothing to do with the other.
Yeah. It's interesting, too, with the Pharisees.
Yeah.
You had different types. There was one that, as I was reading the author, he had said that he thought Paul was one like, and how am I doing? He was like the mayor of New York. He always used to ask the people, how am I doing? And, you know, he thought Paul was like that, but they had the bleeding Pharisee, and they would walk with their head down, you know. They had the shuffling Pharisee like this, mm-hmm. and the bleeding, because he didn't want to look at women, and so he would hit his head on a pole.
Yeah.
So they called him the bleeding Pharisee, yeah. And this guy's wife, real kind of crazy, sense of humor, in New York, they still have some. And as they're walking, she would jump in front of him.
Oh,
turn around.
To keep...
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, well.
It's interesting, but the Pharisees, like I said, I got a couple books on it, and one guy said it took him 20 years to get up the courage to do a message about the Pharisees, because we all got a little bit of it in us.
Yeah.